This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 42, verses 8 through 20. Genesis, chapter 42, verses 8 through 20. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, It is as I spoke to you, saying, "You are spies. In this manner you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so.
I am eternally grateful and thankful to be home, to be with the brethren, to be able to have an opportunity to preach what thus saith the Lord. And what a blessing it is to be able to do that, because many don't have that privilege. But everyone has the privilege of listening to the Word of God. And what a blessing that is. Appreciate the scripture reading. We will use some of that as a means of developing a point, because we definitely want to develop a point. When we think about this month, we're going to be talking about the meaning of truth. All year we have been talking about the triumph of truth and how truth triumphs, and how when we consider what truth is absent of a lie. In 1 John 2 and verse number 21, there's no lie of the truth, and so we know that. And we know that truth comes down from God. Doesn't come from the devil. It comes from God himself. God himself is truth. And the very fact that it comes down from God, we know for a fact that we can trust it, because it is truth. And so this month, we're going to be talking about the meaning of truth. And I want us to use Genesis 42 and look at a couple of things in it. But I want us to consider the meaning of truth. When we consider the meaning of anything, especially truth, one must seek to verify or get to the firmness, the permanence, the established essence of a circumstance. In other words, what is reality? What is reality? We live in a time today where people don't really want to deal with reality. What is reality? When we consider Genesis 42, that's what Joseph was getting to the bottom of, what was reality, even though he himself understood and knew. These were his brethren. His brethren didn't know this, and therefore this story, this situation, is all about getting his brethren to see who he was and their circumstance and their position before him and who he was. And so when we consider Genesis 42, in Genesis 42, Joseph was getting to the meaning of truth, not that he wasn't aware of the truth himself, but for his brethren's sake. He uses ideas and language like testing and proving. He uses language to determine the nature of the words that they were using, to see whether they were men of truth. I want us to take notice of something real quick. In verse number 8 and 9, which was read in our hearing, Joseph recognized his brothers. He recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. He knew the truth. He saw them, but it had been so long since they seen him, they did not recognize him. But also in verse number 10, notice what the Bible there says. And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food." So they told them the truth on why they were there. However, they still didn't know who he was. Drop down to verse number 12 and 13. He says, but he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers." Now watch this. "The sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." So they recognize that Joseph was probably dead in their sight, in their minds. However, Joseph knew that they were his brethren. He knew that. He knew the truth. He knew reality. When we consider what is the meaning of truth, first slide there, my brother. What is the meaning of truth? What is the meaning of anything that God teaches? Can we get to the meaning of God's truth even today? We live in a time again where people don't really believe that you can know truth, that there is no truth, that I have my truth and you have your truth. That's one of the slogans that's going around today. For some reason, people believe that they are the standard of truth, that I have my truth and you have your truth. Well, if that's the case, even in Genesis 42, that would not have worked. And the reason why, because the truth of the matter was that Joseph was very much alive. And number two, that these were very much his brethren. And number three, he wanted to see his other brother. When we consider the definition of meaning, I find it very interesting because sometimes when I'm asking myself questions, next slide, Brother Stephen, when I ask myself questions concerning words, I don't want to assume that I know what a word means. And so I ask myself, what does the word meaning even mean? What does it mean? I mean, we use this word all of the time, Brother Braswell, but what does the word actually mean? When I was looking this particular word up in the American Dictionary of the English Language, Webster 1828, it defines the word meaning as having in mind, intending, signifying, that which exists in the mind, view or contemplation, looking thoughtfully at something. That's the word contemplation there. As a settled aim or purpose, though not directly expressed. Now, the reason why I wanted to bring this definition out, because it's very important that we understand what is the meaning of truth. We know what truth is. We've been dealing with truth all year long. But what is the meaning of truth? What does truth mean? When God is stating something in the scriptures, or the apostles are stating something, the prophets are stating something, they're teaching us something, what does that mean? And so you got to get to the bottom of the meaning, to the reality of the meaning. Another definition is the idea of intention with reference to a future. Another definition is signification. Now watch this. The representation or conveying, which is communication of a meaning. And so when we consider truth, truth has signification. It has intention. When we consider these, we want to make sure that we keep these things in mind. So let's look at some biblical definitions of meaning. Some biblical definitions of meaning. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse number 32, the idea of meaning is the idea of understanding. The idea of discernment. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 32, I quote this passage very often because it's very important, because we have to know the times in which we're living in even today. But notice how this word is used. Of the sons of Issachar, who had an understanding notice of the times. The word understanding, discernment. Meaning, what's the idea? What's the intention? What's the signification? What's the meaning of the times and what Israel ought to do? You think about that, and I want us to be considering the idea of meaning. What's the meaning of what is being stated here? Look at Proverbs 4 and verse number 7. In Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, we see this word used as well, idea of understanding. In Proverbs 4 and verse number 7, notice what the Bible here says. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all thy getting, get understanding. Get meaning. Get intention. Get communication. Get discernment. The idea of looking at what is right and what is not right. What is good, what is best, what is better. Think about that. In Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 15, notice how Daniel uses this particular word. And this is going to be very important when we get to our 3 points. Because when we consider the meaning of truth, what is truth all about? What does it mean? Is there a meaning behind truth? Or is God just spitting out words? Is he just spurting out words? Is he just saying things just to be saying them? Well, in Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 15, take notice of how this word is used. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking, notice, the meaning, the understanding, the discernment, that suddenly there stood before me one having an appearance of a man, so forth and so on. And so here, even Daniel at this particular time was seeking out meaning, seeking out understanding. What does this mean to me? How can I use this? How can I be able to understand this that I may apply, if I can even apply it to my life? In the New Testament, turn to Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, we take notice of something as well. In Acts chapter 27, in verse number 2, notice how this particular word of understanding or meaning is being used. Acts 27, in verse number 2, the Greek word melo is actually being used here. So entering into the ship of Adramatium, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia, so forth and so on. So meaning, the word here literally means to be about, to intend, to have in mind, to be on the point of doing something. But then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12, take notice of that. This is a different Greek word for meaning. Now it's interesting how God uses different words for the same English word. This is why we have to do our own personal study in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 12, we have the Greek word philo. Verse number 12, notice what the Bible here says. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what meaneth this? What does this mean? This particular word here means to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved, to desire, to wish. Now, all of this is very important because when we consider the meaning of truth, how do we put all of these things together? Or are we just throwing out facts in hopes that people will understand it, in hopes that we will understand it? Isn't it interesting how we can read some things, whether it is a legal document, whether it's a financial document, whether it's the Word of God, and you're asking yourself, what does this mean? I don't know what this means. Friends, we're in the same boat as those in the Old Covenant. We're in the same boat as those in the New Testament. They would read or hear certain things and they would ask questions. What does this mean? Next slide, when we consider Deuteronomy chapter 6. All of this is introductory material to get us to be thinking about some things when we get to these points. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20, men have always sought for the meaning of something. Always. We stop and we consider this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 20, dealing with the law of Moses, the judgments. When we consider this, they were seeking out a meaning. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 21, here we see that the meaning is given, verses 21 through verse number 25. He says, then you shall say to your sons, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And he goes on and on and on telling them this was the purpose of the law. This was the purpose of the Word of God. This was the purpose of the judgments, the statutes, the testimonies. This was the purpose of the commandments. Why? Because of this reason. This is the meaning here. In Daniel chapter 7, verse number 19, not going to go to that, but you look at verse number 19, and Daniel was wondering, what did the fourth beast mean? And when you look at verse 23, the meaning was given to him. Now, not often do you find that happening like that in the scriptures? Sometimes when I consider Psalm 119 and verse number 160, the sum of thy word is true, here a little, there a little. When you consider Bible study, friends, sometimes you got to go to different places in order to get the meaning of what you're looking at. And that happens. That requires study. It requires you being patient with the word of God. But look at Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and verse number 30, it's very interesting that we have the Ethiopian eunuch or treasurer, and he is reading Isaiah 53, that which was just explained to us in our communion. In verse number 30, we take notice of something. Now, watch this. Philip ran to him, the eunuch, and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading? Do you understand? Do you get the meaning behind Isaiah 53? Now, it was explained to us, especially how the rich that Brother Dennis brought out, if you're not careful, you would think that you would have to have financial means in order to be buried with certain people. But the rich there are the spiritually rich, not financially rich. And we can prove that with Luke 16, with the beggar who was in Abraham's bosom. He was not rich. However, he was rich because he was in Abraham's bosom. And so, excellent point, excellent meaning that was brought out of the text, but it takes time to ponder those things. Here we have this man, he's reading Isaiah the prophet, and in verse number 31, and he said, "How can I unless someone guide me, someone instruct me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before his shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth." Now notice what Philip does. He gives him the meaning behind what he was reading. One thing about a good teacher, good preacher, when they have an understanding, then they're able to give the reading. They can give the understanding, the meaning. But at times, it takes study. It takes study to do that, to bring the meaning out. And you need other passages to do that. But then I want to show you this one, which will segue into our points. Look at Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, we come across a very familiar passage of scripture for us. Very powerful passages. Remember the children of Israel being led by Joshua into what is known as Canaan's land. And they were going to be conquering Canaan. And as they would cross the Jordan in chapter 3, God would part the Jordan. And God would have them to have a man from each tribe to take a stone and put it in the Jordan River. And he would do that for a reason. Now, this is important right here, because when we consider the meaning of truth, what does this mean? It's not about just quoting scripture. It's not about having a couple pet scriptures that you get on your phone every now and then that you're reading. You got to get understanding. You got to get meaning. What does this mean so I can apply it to my life? Because I'm trying to make my life better. I'm trying to be more like God. I'm trying to have the mind of Christ. I'm trying to move forward in my spirituality. So in Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 6, Joshua chapter 4 and verse number 6, notice what is being said here. Matter of fact, we'll start at verse 4. "Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder.'" Now, get the visual there. A stone on their shoulder doesn't sound like an Acme brick.
Okay? Sound like something that's going to be pretty big, maybe something pretty heavy here, something that is noticeable, that when you put it in the Jordan River, it's going to be noticeable. Okay? Now, that's a very important point as it relates to the meaning. According to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what mean ye these stones? What do these stones mean? Brother Royce, what do these stones mean? God anticipated that the children would see these stones and ask questions like children normally ask. One thing I love about children, they ask questions. Now, this is where it's challenging being a parent, is having the patience to answer those questions. To answer those questions. Look at verse number 7 and 8. Verse number 7 and 8, we find something very interesting. Then God gives them the answer. You shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a what? A memorial to the children of Israel. How long? Forever. Now notice verse 8. And the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribe of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So what is the meaning of these 12 stones? God wanted them to remember. He wanted them to remember. And so it caused me to think, as I was crafting this lesson of Proverbs 22 and 28 and Proverbs 23 and verse number 10. Watch this. Turn to Proverbs 22 and 28. Very important segue right here. Very important segue, because the meaning of truth is so important. And the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience of the comfort might have hope. And so in Proverbs 22 and verse number 28, notice what the Bible says here. Do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. But then notice chapter 23 and verse number 10. Do not remove the ancient landmarks nor enter the field of the fatherless. Why is it important for the landmarks to be there? What if someone would have had the novel idea to go into the Jordan River and take out the 12 stones that were put in there? Then it would take away from the memorial. And so it caused me to consider, what are the meanings of some New Testament teachings? What are some landmarks in the New Testament? Next one, brother. What are some landmarks in the New Testament? What are some meanings of the teachings in the New Testament? What about New Testament worship? There are some stones in New Testament worship. There are some landmarks in New Testament worship that cannot be removed. Man did not put them there. As a matter of fact, when you think of the 12 stones that God told Joshua to tell the 12 men from every tribe of the children of Israel, God was the one that told them, put these stones there, and this is what you're going to tell them when they ask, what mean ye these stones? The question should be asked from our children even today, or maybe someone, you may be visiting with us, you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ. What is the meaning of New Testament worship? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? What does that mean? What does that mean? Are there some stones? Are there some landmarks that cannot be moved? And if they are, then what are they? In John 4, 23 and 24, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is looking for true worshipers. And those true worshipers are the ones that are going to make sure that they abide by the stones that have been left, the ancient landmarks that have been left for us. And so this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I was thinking of a passage. What passage just literally goes straight to the point on why What does it mean to worship God? What does it mean? What does it mean to worship God? In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 15 and 16, there is an attitude that God desires for all of us to have. What does it mean to worship God? Well, to worship God in 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse number 15, there the Bible says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. That's the attitude, the mind, the will, the soul. And I will also pray with the understanding. There it is. Understanding. My mind will be engaged. I will understand the meaning behind worshiping God. The meaning. What does it mean to worship God? I worship God in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? That means that I worship with the right standard. And I worship with the right attitude. In spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship God in spirit? Meaning Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 14, we understand it literally means to worship in sincerity. In sincerity. Which should cause us to think, what is the meaning behind worshiping God? Can I have something else on my mind when I assemble with the people of God? How about the troubles that ail me on the outside of this assembly? How about how I'm going to pay my mortgage this month? How about the health issues I may have? How about just about anything? Or should I really be locked in worship when I come to worship God in spirit and in truth? Should I be really locked in? The answer is yes. Well, what does it mean to worship God in truth? Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So when our children ask us, why do we go to worship? Why do we have to sing? Why do we have to listen to Brother Mike yell at us? Look all crazy and buck his eyes and all that. Some are probably asking, yeah, why? Some adults probably asking that. son, baby girl, we go to worship because God commanded it. And God wants us to have the right attitude according to his standard. And we can't go about making our own standard, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. So what does that mean, Mama? What does that mean, Daddy? Why do I have to even do that? Well, then let's talk about that. And that ought to be our approach as we pay homage and reverence to God in a public fashion. With the spiritual attitude and the truth, the correct standard, the word of God, our children are going to ask us, why do we take the Lord's Supper? Why did Brother Dennis get up there and give us this great illustration of Isaiah 53? Why did he do that? Because he wanted us to center our minds around what Jesus did as we remember the Lord's death till he comes. Why do we take the Lord's Supper? What's the meaning behind it? Because every first day of the week when we come together, we're examining ourselves, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. We're building up each other. We're remembering the Lord's death. He's coming back one day. We're thinking about that. We're doing an introspective look even in our own personal lives, making sure that we're not doing this in damnation to ourselves. Why is this important? Why do we sing? Just because God commanded it, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, why don't we use instruments of music? Is that a God institution or is that man-made? Well, in the Bible, the Word of God, listen to this. There are 12 passages that illustrate music in the Lord's church. 12 passages. There are no passages in the New Testament whatsoever that demonstrates, illustrates, or even commands instruments of music being offered to God in worship. Not one. Not one. Well, what about David? Well, Psalm 150. Well, we follow David. Well, David also offered animal sacrifices. But why don't we listen to David? We're under the law of Christ, and David was a man after God's own heart, and why don't we listen to David? Look at Acts chapter 2. Now, this is a great point concerning singing in New Testament worship and why we don't listen to David today. Friends, this is one of those five stones, if I can say it. This is one of those ancient landmarks that we cannot remove. In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 25, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 25, for David said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life. You have made me full of joy in thy presence or countenance. Watch this. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you of the patriarch David. Now, notice what Peter is about to say here. And this is so important. Why? Because when we think about David, he's a patriarch. He was one that they listened to. He was king of Israel. That he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn an oath to him, to David, that the fruit of his loins, his body, this is going to be a fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. He will raise up Christ to do what? Sit on his throne. Why don't we listen to David? Why are we listening to Jesus? Because David is dead, and David even prophesied himself that you're going to listen to Jesus one day. And so nowhere in the New Testament that we find one of these stones of instruments of music being offered to God. And so what is the meaning of New Testament worship? Friends, it's so important for us to get this point. And there's no dabbling with it. There is no attitude, well, that's the way they see it, and that's your interpretation. No, that's not the attitude that we have. We have the attitude that David had, that Joshua had, that Daniel had. I want to get to the meaning, and when I get the meaning, I want to apply it to my life. I want to apply it. And so we give, and we pray, and we preach and teach. Why? Because these are the stones that God has left us concerning New Testament worship in the Lord's church. For this reason, we pray to God. For this reason, we give every first day of the week. And make no mistake about it, friends, it's a command. God is not asking you to give. He's commanding you to give. But he wants you to give out of an hilarious heart. It's so powerful for us to think like that. We have no right to rob God. Will a man rob God? Yes, he will. Yes, she will. Did you give this morning? If you have means, you should have given. Not because the elders say so, but because God commanded it. You're helping the Lord's people. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12 and 13. Number two, what is the meaning of baptism? These are subjects that we broach every day with people. We listen to people. There are congregations that have what is known as Baptism Sunday, that you ask the Lord Jesus in your heart, and then on a particular Sunday, you'll be baptized because you're already saved. You're just being baptized in order to identify with the body of believers at this locale. Well, let's see the meaning of baptism. Let's see the meaning of it. And we need to be refreshed on these great illustrations and great points. What is the meaning of baptism for the remission of sins? We have to always refer back to what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark 16, 15 and 16. He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go baptizing them, immersing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Think about this, friends. I want us to consider these words. And the reason why I want us to consider these words, because they're so important for us today. Baptism, immersion is so important. Why? Because in baptism, we demonstrate that we are being buried with Christ. Romans 6, 1 through 6. But go to Acts chapter 8 again, and let's look at verses 36 through 39, and let's look at the Ethiopian treasurer. Let's look at the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, we see the meaning of baptism. What is the meaning? What is the meaning? Why get baptized? When we consider this, starting at verse number 36, notice what the Bible here says. Now, as they went down the road, remember, he was just preaching Jesus to him. He was just reading Isaiah 53. Didn't know what it meant. Apparently, through implication, that God is the one that implies, we are the ones that infer. Through implication, we can gather and infer safely that Philip must have taught him what Isaiah 53 actually meant and then made application for his life at that particular time as a non-Christian desiring to be saved in Christ. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. You know what we can infer very safely? That preaching Christ, preaching Jesus, one has to preach water. You can't preach Jesus without preaching water, and you can't preach water without preaching Jesus. There was one time I heard about Marshall Keeble. He was an old preacher back in the day, and he had this sermon title. It was called Water, 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 Water. That's the sermon title. Ain't nothing like that water. It's amazing. People want dry cleaning. No, you got to get wet. You got to go down in the water. But notice the text here. So he says something very interesting, and the eunuch says, see, here's water. We're just taking the text. What hinders me from being baptized or immersed? Well, we can prove that this is immersion, Brother Ditmore, by just looking at the rest of the text. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into, notice the preposition into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, and he went on his way. Now, notice the prepositions there. He went into the water, then he came up out of the water, which tells us that the meaning of baptism must be immersion. Not sprinkling, not pouring, not asking Jesus in our heart. Now, friend, this is for us as members of the Lord's church, because even some in the Lord's church are becoming kind of diluted in their thinking. Well, you know, I kind of see this. Maybe that's, you know, that's the antiquated Church of Christ. No, that's the Bible. That's the Word of God. What is the meaning of baptism? Why is it so important? Look at 1 Peter 3 and look at verse number 21. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, here we find Peter, our brother in Christ, and notice what he is saying. He makes the illustration coming from Noah's day. He brings it to them who were during the time of Peter. In verse number 21, there is also an antitype. It's a like figure. It's something demonstrating that you can make application, parallel. Let me say this from a hermeneutical perspective. You may not know what this means, but just think about it. We cannot make up our own types and antitypes. God is the only one that has the authority to make an antitype and a type, not us. We can't come up with something in the Old Testament and say, hey, that refers to this. That must be an antitype. God is the only one that can do that. OK. And when you think of antitype, we think of something that is an imprint, an impress. OK, so you can take something that is in the old and it's a direct correlation to that which is in the new. It's an antitype. We can't make them up for ourselves. It's a hermeneutical point there. It's a principle of interpretation. All right. So don't let nobody fool you. Let nobody say, well, you know, that's antitype. No, they can't make them up. But notice what he says. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, notice Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'm going to make this point, then we'll put those two points together and we'll see the meaning of immersion, the meaning of baptism is so important. So we already learned that baptism is a burial. We've learned that baptism is a going down into the water and coming up out of the water. We've learned that baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now in Hebrews 9 and verse 14, notice what else we learn. He says, how much more? He just finished talking about the blood of bulls and goats, okay? And so how much more shall the blood of Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, offered himself up without spot to God, notice, cleanse your conscience, Your conscience. Now, you think of the idea of conscience, you break up that word, con meaning with, science meaning knowledge, with knowledge. And so here, your conscience is that which has knowledge. Knowledge of what? Sin. And so how does that cleanse? It's cleanse in baptism. Cleanse your conscience from dead works that you serve, that you may serve the living God. Now notice this. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses the conscience. It's the blood of Christ that is baptism, where we come in contact with the blood of Christ. It's baptism where we have an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's baptism where we go down into the water, we come up out of the water. It's baptism where we're buried with him. Baptism is immersion. And so the question you ask yourself is today, is that one of those stones of the church? Or is that my interpretation? Look at Romans 10. Y'all thought I was going to leave this out. I'm not going to leave this out. I'm going to go to the sugar stick of the false teachers. This is their sugar stick. They love licking on this. Yep. Get some real high and dry for some reason. I'm not trying to be ugly. This is where they go. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Notice what the text says. They love going here. Brethren, don't be fooled. Our responsibility as elders, our responsibility as gospel teachers and preachers is to make sure that you're not swayed by every wind of doctrine. That's our responsibility. And you got so many things. You got people redefining truth. That's not the meaning. That's not what I meant. That's not what I said. No, that's what you said, and this is what you meant. And so in Romans 10, 9 and 10, notice what the Bible here says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. This is where they go. This is their sugar stick. They say, see, the only thing you got to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus and confess with your mouth, and you'll be saved. And so, but if you go back to Romans chapter 6, and this is a letter, who starts reading a letter in Romans chapter 10? But don't start in Romans chapter 1. I need us to think. What is the meaning of this text? Whatever this text is saying, it can't be saying that baptism, immersion, is not essential for salvation. It can't be saying that. Whatever this is saying is not saying that. Why? Because in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we see that Paul tells us what immersion is and what the church at Rome did in order to identify with Christ in his baptism, his burial and resurrection. And so when we consider these things, friends, what is baptism? Baptism is exactly what God says it is. And so how do I come in contact with the blood of Christ? How do I get in Christ? I got to obey the gospel. And I got to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's what puts me in Christ. It's what puts me into the church. Let me make this point. I was very privileged. Y'all were too. To have Brother Brian in here this morning for Bible class. And I was in his class. And let me say this to all of the parents. I'm speaking from an elder's perspective. To all of the parents that had children in the back, you ought to be commended. You ought to be commended because we talked about the one church. And we talked about holiness. And we went to Genesis 28 and verse number 17, and we talked about how the house of God is the gate to heaven, and correlated that to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, and other passages. And I wish y'all was back there to hear your children. Keep it up. Keep doing what you're doing. Because if those kids keep doing what they're doing, Church of Christ is going to be okay. Church of Christ is going to be all right. You know why? Because somebody's teaching them. They're learning. And so I want to commend you on that. All right, back to the lesson. Point three. You know, we have to exhort one another. We need to encourage one another. With all of this is of the discouragement and people meaning, watch this play on words, with people meaning, intending, signifying, to be mean. We need somebody that's going to build us up. Point three. And I'll have you out in 5 minutes, maybe. What does it mean that God made them male and female? Look at Matthew 19, verse 4 through 6. For some reason, man has become so confused about their physical state. Even some in the Lord's church are beginning to buy into the fact that maybe they were born that way. They're struggling with their gender identity. Someone said we must teach our children who they are when they're young before the world teaches them the opposite when they're older. We better teach our children that when they come out, I think it was Little Finn, he's a boy. Help me out. Peyton. What if Peyton started telling his son, you know, you're a little girl, and started putting pink outfits on him? And what if he started doing that, confusing that kid? Brethren, if the church doesn't talk about it, we leave it to the world, and they're talking about it left and right. And it's interesting that they want the church to go into the closet, but within the last 25 years, they come out the closet. That's facts. And if you leave it to some people, we're being mean because the only thing we're doing is calling out what they're doing. And so when we think of what Jesus said, watch Jesus' words. In Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse number 4, these are Jesus' words. If Jesus is a God of love, and he come to save all men, that means we ought to be able to take his word when he says this in verse number 4. And he answered them. They was asking him about writing of divorcement. And he answered them and said, have you not read that he, talking about God, who made them at the beginning, watch this, made them male and female. This is Jesus' words. Jesus makes a distinction between male and female. When you think of a male, you're talking about the one who has seed. When you think of the female, you're talking about the one who has the womb. And so when we consider what is the meaning of male and female, when you consider the male, and let me give you some handwritten things that I got that was just too awesome just to pass up. In the Hebrew, look this up, a man is the stronger for lifting. When you consider the female, she is the one who has the womb. Which means that men like Bruce Jenner, who at one time was on the box of Wheaties in the 70s and 80s, sad situation, now calls himself Caitlyn Jenner. Now we have to ask ourselves, did he do that or did God do that? What is the meaning of this? I find it also very interesting that the same Bruce Jenner, who calls himself Caitlyn Jenner, this is what he said, and I quote, transgender girls in women's sports is unfair. Now, this is one who won decathlons. This was a major guy back in the 70s and 80s. And he is saying now that it's unfair for men who are transgender to be in sports with women. You know what? He's right. But let me tell you what else is unfair. For a man to do his body that way because God didn't create him that way. That's unfair because it causes confusion. God himself in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5. Now take note of this, friends, as we come to a close. In the beginning, God made them both male and female. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse number 5, do you know that it was an abomination for a man to put on women's clothing and a woman to put on men's clothing. It was an abomination. That word abomination is the idea of making God throw up. Now, if that made God throw up, that they would just change clothing, what do you think God is thinking now? Friends, let us not buy into this pseudo-truth, but let us be men. And when we bring young men into the world, let's teach them to be men. When we bring young ladies into this world, let's teach them to be young ladies and women. Why? Because that's the way God created them. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 29. In Romans chapter 1 and verse number 27, you had the man who was leaving the natural use of a woman to be with a man, which is unseeming. In Romans 1, 26, you see the same language. Why is this so important to us? It's important because God made a distinction, a discernment between male and female. There's a difference. Men, even, or males, even in the animal kingdom, are much stronger than the female. Friends, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse number 28, we understand that we're all one in Christ. Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, female, all one. There, we're talking about position. We're not talking about being created a male or female there. In Christ, all of us are on equal footing at the foot of Christ. Doesn't matter what ethnic group. In Christ, we're Christian. That's one thing we discovered today in our class this morning, that God has given every Christian the same name, Christian. We're all Christian. And because of that, friends, we have to understand, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a male or female? What does it mean to be immersed in water for the remission of sins? What does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? What does that mean? Let's get down to reality and let's stay with reality. Because when we do that, then and only then, and I use the word only strongly, do we identify with God. Only then. I would rather someone tell me on this time side that I was wrong and help me get back on the right than for me to find out on that day of judgment and it be too late. Oh, friends, we live in a time today where people are trying to take the meaning out of truth as if they are the foundation and standard of truth. I just have one question. If I'm the standard of truth, what happens when I die? But one thing about God, he never perishes. He always will be. And so, I hope that this gives us a little bit of understanding, discernment, that we may be able to be intentional, that we may have signification, that we may be able to discern and understand what is truth. And we'll talk more about this as time progresses. But friends, look up definition, look up words. I was very surprised that I truly didn't have a good grasp of the word meaning. And so when I studied it, I said, ouch. Now it makes more sense that God wants us to be a discerning people and to be able to know what's right and wrong. Maybe you're not a child of God. We've discussed concepts and ideas and thought processes that I know that you've considered, that you've heard. Maybe you don't agree with them. Maybe because of your religious background. It's fine. One thing about the church, when it's done right, we're not trying to tell you what to think. We just want you to think. And that's understanding. And when you get that understanding, then apply it to your life. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins. There are three things that bring men to repentance. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, meek instruction. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, godly sorrow. Three things that bring men to repentance. And so we want you to turn. I want you to change your way of thinking, which leads to a change of life. And then be immersed, as we demonstrated with Acts chapter 8. That man wanted to be identified with the suffering servant. And so Philip told him, you can, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, with all of your heart. And he did. He was baptized. What's stopping you? What's hindering you? Maybe you're a child of God and you've been considering meanings of untruths, falsehoods. I beg you, as I beg myself, don't do that. Because John 10:35, Jesus said that the scriptures cannot be broken, and the scriptures are truth, John 5:39. And that truth sets us free, John 8:31-32. So do your best to make sure that you understand the meaning of truth. In Proverbs 23:23, don't you sell it once you get it. Brother Chad, as we stand and as we sing, I'll receive your invitation.